You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Stephanie, for that beautiful rendition. For those of you who don't know it, the song is Nearer My God to Thee, which is a beautiful old song. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and our text will be this morning will be verses 12 and 14 through 15, but we'll read the whole paragraph from verses 7 through 15 for the sake of context. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Jesus circles back around to one particular petition. There are six petitions. It splits into two groups of three. And of all the things that are covered in the Lord's Prayer, he comments on one. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we stand in need of the presence of your Spirit. I can put together words, but I cannot change hearts. We need your Spirit. I need your Spirit. Help us, Father. Be present with us. Convict us, encourage us, inspire us, that you may be glorified in all things. In Christ's name, amen. The forgiveness of sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ is at the center of the Christian faith. A robust faith in the promise of divine forgiveness of sins has always been the heartbeat of genuine Christian worship, and it's the theme of countless hymns, including those that we have sung this morning. Do you think about the words? As we're singing, we're not just picking songs at random because we like the melody, though we do, you know, like the melodies. Listen to some of these words. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. It's the forgiveness of sins we're singing about. And the forgiveness of sins is absolutely foundational to the message of the New Testament. This isn't just something, oh, there's one verse about the forgiveness of sins, but we're going to write 1,000 songs about it. No. This is something that actually is. The reason it's central to our worship is because it's central to the message of the New Testament. As we learn in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's why he's named Jesus. At the Last Supper, as we get to the end of the gospel, Jesus himself promised that his blood would be shed for many, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. When we come to the book of Acts, we find the forgiveness of sins was at the heart of the apostles' preaching. The apostle Peter proclaimed the forgiveness of sins. Him, that is Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and what? Forgiveness of sins. Paul preached the same gospel. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. Are you seeing a pattern yet? And when he wrote to the struggling churches that he'd started, Paul constantly pointed them back to this same message of forgiveness. So this wasn't just something that Paul arrived in a place and said, forgiveness of sins, and never came back to. No, when he wrote to them, he talked about the same thing. As we read in Ephesians, in whom, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This message of forgiveness, this promise of a cleansing stream that would enable God and man to be reconciled, it wasn't an invention of the New Testament writers. It wasn't something that they just came along and they thought about after the resurrection of Jesus. It's something that's deeply rooted in the promises of the Old Testament. As we read in Zechariah, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. All this language about a fountain filled with blood, it goes back to prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies of living water, a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That the day would come when a fountain of living water for the cleansing of the people would be opened. Now, at this point, some of you may be wondering where I'm going with all of this. With the exception of some of you who may be new to Christianity or visiting here for the first time, if you're a member of this church, you might be saying, well, of course we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We're Christians after all. So why are you making such a point of this? Why are you starting the sermon with something that feels more relevant or connectable? You're just reminding us of something that we already believe in. We already celebrate it. We're already excited about it. And now you're just, you know, hammering this like it's news to us. Because if we don't remember how foundational the forgiveness of sins is to our faith as Christians, we're not going to grasp how shocking what Jesus says in this text really is. So put your thinking caps on, gird up the loins of your mind, and join with me as we wrestle with our text until it delivers its blessing over to us. So let's look at the text together. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in this context, our debts clearly refer to our sins, which is the word that is used in Luke's rendition of this same prayer. And without going into a bunch of technical linguistic details, I don't think that we should see a big difference between sins, trespasses, and debts. There are really three different ways of referring to the same reality. If there is a distinction, it's not one we should put a lot of weight on, I don't believe. So, with that out of the way, and forgive us our debts, Jesus says, as we forgive our debtors. This is the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. We must not gloss over what Jesus is actually saying. Remember, divine forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Divine forgiveness is what has brought us together this morning and every other morning that we have gathered to worship in Christ's name. And yet, in this text, Jesus teaches us to ask God to forgive us only insofar as we ourselves have forgiven others. Jesus teaches us to ask God to forgive us only insofar as we have forgiven others. And Jesus knew that we would be tempted to try to evade the force of his words. He knew we would try to worm our way out from under them. And so at the conclusion of the prayer, as I mentioned earlier, it is this petition and only this petition of all the petitions in the prayer that Jesus singles out to circle back to and underline and highlight and make impossible for us to escape. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus leaves us no wiggle room. He will not allow us to evade the uncomfortable force of his message. If we forgive others, he says, God will forgive us. And if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. So what's going on? What's Jesus saying? What are you saying? Don't you know we're forgiven only on the basis of what Christ has done for us? Don't you know that this message of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus and the blood of Jesus alone is proclaimed on every page of the New Testament? Yeah, I do know that. I think I just reminded you of it. So what gives? How does all this fit together? Well, I'm going to have to leave that tension hanging, because before we can put all the pieces together, we need to look at the pieces individually. So we're going to start, and we're going to consider the forgiveness that we need to receive. Because the petition begins, forgive us our debts. So we're going to start by talking about the forgiveness that we need from God. And then it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so then we're going to go on and we're going to talk about the forgiveness we need to give to others. And then, at the conclusion of the sermon, we're going to come back to this question. Why does Jesus say that if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven? So let's begin with the first half of the fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Before we can even begin to think about forgiving others for their sins against us, we need to begin by recognizing how much we have sinned against God. Before we can wrestle with what it looks like to forgive others, we need to reckon with what it looks like for God to forgive us. And we need to remember that us includes me. Us includes you. In teaching us to ask for the forgiveness of our debt, Jesus is teaching us to confess the reality that we are all debtors to God. We owe a debt we have no hope of paying back. Our debt to God is truly enormous, like the slave in Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. We're the ones with the debt of 10,000 talents, an inconceivably massive sum that we have no hope of paying back. All of us are sinners by both nature and choice. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Our rebellion is what is wrong with the world. We aren't good people who sometimes fall short. We are all wicked sinners who deserve God's damnation. If you want to receive God's forgiveness, you need to begin by recognizing that God would be good to damn you. And until you believe that, there is no forgiveness for you. Because that's the first step. Because that is what our sin is like. Our sins are not oopsies that God can just overlook. They're not little boo-boos that just need a band-aid and a kiss. They are open and oozing and self-inflicted sores that are polluting and corrupting the entire universe, spoiling God's very good world. That's what our sin is like. And if you're tempted to think that your sin is not all that bad, then you need to think again. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, it was your sins that were weighing him down. It was your lustful thoughts towards your coworker. It was your bitter anger towards your parents. It was your dishonesty on your resume, your unkindness to your wife, your disrespect to your husband, your impatience with your children, your disobedience to your parents, your cheating on your math test, and all the other sins, from the ones that we think of great and the ones we think of as small, for which Christ laid down his life. It was your shame that he bore, naked and writhing on the cross as his enemies mocked him without mercy. It was God's anger against you that was poured out on him. As the old hymn puts it so well, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. If you want to know how much you really owe to God, take a good long look at how much Jesus paid on your behalf. And you'll come up with a different reckoning than you would otherwise. We are sinners. We are guilty before God. We do not deserve his forgiveness, and there is nothing that we can do to earn it. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, forgive them their debts. Those people over there, they're the ones that are the problem. Well, that's what is so popular in our society, finding a scapegoat, whipping up fury and rage. It's those people who are teaching that thing in the public schools. It's those people who are conspiring this conspiracy to do this conspiratorial thing somewhere. It doesn't matter whether you're on the right or on the left. This is the way that our nation is thinking. The evil is outside of us. The evil is those people out there. That's not the message of Christianity. Forgive us our sins. That's the message of Jesus. Forgive us our debts. It's because we are debtors, because we are sinners, that Jesus teaches us to repent of our sins and to plead for forgiveness. The first step in all of this is recognizing how great our debt really is. In order for us rebels to reconcile with the Lord we have offended, in order for us to receive real forgiveness, it's not simply enough to recognize we're sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Okay, can we move on now? No. If you really understood how serious sin was, you wouldn't respond to it in that way. We need to repent of our sin. To repent is simply to turn around and head in a different direction. So if I'm headed towards the piano and I repent before I smash into the piano, then I'm headed away from the piano. It's as simple as that. It's turning around and facing in a different direction. Without repentance, it's impossible for us to actually receive the forgiveness Jesus teaches us to pray for. One writer carefully explained, you have to listen closely to this, but it's powerful and beautiful. Real repentance, as contrasted with a merely self-regarding remorse, is an indispensable condition for receiving forgiveness. However eager the forgiver may be to offer forgiveness, it cannot be received, and reconciliation cannot be achieved without repentance. This is the lesson that we learned from the parable of the prodigal son that Pastor Scott read earlier, and it's why I had him read it, because I didn't want to take the time to read the whole thing in the middle of the sermon, but you need to keep that in mind. The father wasn't just willing to forgive the rebellious prodigal son. He was eager to reconcile with him. He was eager to forgive him fully and completely. He had a robe and a ring ready and waiting for him. There was a seat at the table with the younger son's name on it. He was eager to forgive. But the younger son couldn't enter the father's house while he was still living in the far country. He couldn't reconcile with his father via donkey post. He had to repent in order to receive forgiveness. He had to stop running and stop hiding. He had to turn his back towards the far country and turn his face towards the Father's house. And this is why repentance was the very first word in Jesus' preaching. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. I will have mercy, Jesus made clear, and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto what? Sinners unto repentance. Without repentance, forgiveness of sins cannot be received. As Peter put it in Acts 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. First, you must repent. And then your sins can be forgiven. So without repentance, forgiveness can be offered, but it cannot be received. Here's the glorious hope that is the heartbeat of our faith and the promise of this portion of our text. Yes, we are debtors. Yes, we are sinners. Yes, we must repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness in order to receive forgiveness. But if we will turn our backs on the far country, if we will turn our faces to the Father's house, we have the promise of God Himself that we will be forgiven. That we will be forgiven. Let me be more pointed. If you will turn your back on your sin, if you will bow the knee in repentance and faith, you have the promise of God that you will be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. This promise is for you. As Jesus put it in Matthew's gospel, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As Jesus put it in John's gospel, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not going to happen. as Peter proclaimed in the book of Acts, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins through his name. As Paul teaches in the book of Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Jesus put it at the very end of Revelation, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Father knows the truth about you. He knows all about that slimy thing you did as a teenager. That thing you're so ashamed of that you still have nightmares about your closest friends finding out. He knows all about your secret addictions and your hidden compromises. He's seen the anger you're so good at hiding behind closed doors. He knows about that affair 12 years ago that you've kept hidden from your spouse all this time. He's read the messages in your hidden email account. He knows the gambling app you have concealed from everyone. Your Snapchats are not secret from the Father. He knows all about your pride and your smug self-righteousness too. He's seen every time you flattered someone while secretly despising them or even slandering them behind their back. He knows the truth about every lie that you've told, every evil thought you've ever had. And knowing everything about you, he offers you real forgiveness and real reconciliation and real restoration to fellowship. He offers you a seat at his table. This isn't how the Father works. He's not like, oh man, okay, well, I promise to forgive you, but you go sit under the footstool over there because, I mean, you know, that thing that you did, we won't talk about it, but really, you should be over here. That's not the kind of forgiveness that God offers. That's not what God's forgiveness looks like. When you come to the Father and you say, I'm done with my sin, I'll confess to whoever I need to confess to. I'll make it right with my wife. I'll make it right with the police. I'll do what I have to do. I'm done with this sin. I want forgiveness. Bring out the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. That's the kind of forgiveness that God offers to you. And not just when you first come to faith. No, the gospel message by which we are saved is the gospel message by which we are called to live. God is not tired of you. He's not given up on you. He offers you real forgiveness. Jesus doesn't just teach us, forgive us our sins, now you're a disciple, now there's no more repentance. No, this is the prayer that he calls us to pray every single day as his disciples. Forgive us our sins. He doesn't teach us to pray in vain. There is no possibility that God is going to deny you forgiveness if you turn in genuine repentance to him. Jesus isn't teaching us to play a game of spiritual Russian roulette. Father, forgive me. Oh, I'm forgiven. Father, forgive me. Bang, bang, zap, zap, you're done. That's not how God works. That's not what God's forgiveness is like. He does not teach us to pray in vain. You will be treated no differently than the prodigal son. He told that story to teach us what the Father's heart is like. The moment you turn your back to the far country, the moment you stop hiding and minimizing your sin and start confessing it, the moment you turn your face towards the Father's house, the Father is going to come running to you. He isn't going to berate you. He is going to embrace you. He's going to forgive you. If we say we have no sin, we read in 1 John, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When was the last time you thought, really thought, about what it means to have the forgiveness of sins from God himself? Inflation is going up. Have you heard about the forgiveness of sins? I might lose my job. I'm not really happy with what they're doing in Olympia. Have you heard about the forgiveness of sins? This is the good news. This is the news that makes everything else pale by comparison. God is offering to forgive sins. This is amazing. It's amazing. And it ought to amaze us. It ought to amaze you. The prophecy of Zechariah has been fulfilled. A fountain has been opened. A fountain that is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins and to forgive us of all of our debts. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. This fountain cannot be stopped up, and this fountain will never run dry. Pardon me. It's on the basis of this truth, and on the basis of this truth alone, that we can come to the Father and pray with confidence. Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our debts. But the prayer doesn't stop there, does it? It goes on. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So having considered the forgiveness that we need to receive, it's time to consider the forgiveness that we need to give. Go. That looks like it'll stay there. Forgive us our debts, Jesus teaches us to pray, as we forgive our debtors. As he explains after the conclusion of the prayer, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, as we've seen, when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins against God, the process is clearly laid out in Scripture. First, we must recognize that we are sinners who deserve judgment. Second, we must genuinely repent of our sins. And finally, we must ask for forgiveness, confident that we will not be denied that forgiveness. And it is exactly this same process that Jesus spells out when it comes to the forgiveness of others' sins against us, especially in the context of the believing community, which is also the primary context of the Lord's Prayer. So as Jesus put it in Luke 17, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This is what the process of forgiveness in the believing community ought to look like. So let's walk through this process as it relates to the forgiving of others' sins against us. We've talked about the forgiveness we need to receive. Now it's time to talk about the forgiveness we need to give. So first, if someone sins against us, it's our responsibility to rebuke them for their sin. As we read in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. This is where the process breaks down so often. Now, we don't have to confront every petty annoyance. You didn't greet me in 30 seconds when I walked in the room. You took 35 seconds. Brother, you sinned! No, that's not what this is talking about. We don't have to confront every petty annoyance or frustration. But when someone sins against us, because the fact is, within the Christian community, all offenses aren't like that, are they? There are times when we wound one another deeply. You stay around church very long, there'll be times when someone slanders you on purpose because they don't like you and they want you to lose reputation, and then to gain reputation. You've been here long, someone's done that. Chances are, you've done that. We're humans. We're sinners. We're going to sin against one another. We're going to say unkind words. We're going to disappoint one another. We're going to make commitments that we're not able to keep. You stay around long enough, your brother or your sister is going to sin against you. And here's what you need to realize. You have an obligation to rebuke that sin. It's not loving to let sin slide. Why? Because God doesn't do that with our sin. And God says that his forgiveness is the pattern for our forgiveness. So if God doesn't let our sins slide, we can't let others' sins slide. Not because of us. It's not like God's like, oh, if I don't deal with their sins, I'm going to be filled with bitterness and I've just got to go and deal with it. No. God is not an emotional basket case like we so often are. It's not about us. It's about our obligations to them. Because if someone is sinning, they're in rebellion against God. And they need God's forgiveness. But if you don't confront them, they're not going to repent. And they're going to be cut off from the Father's house. That's what's at stake. And I think if I could see one thing happen, you know, sometimes just like if you could, this would never happen. But if you had like an angel came and it's like, hey, is there one thing that you could change about Christian community? It would be this. When someone has an offense, they deal with it. Because once things are out in the open, once things are confronted, there's an opportunity to help make them right again. But if you just hide it and let it simmer and let it simmer and let it simmer, there's no possibility of making things right, is there? We need to go to one another. You have an offense. Someone you believe has sinned against you. You have to tell them. There's no wiggle room here. And if you find yourself unable to confront someone directly, that's what the pastors are here for, to help you do what you ought to do. The main point of Matthew 18 is not that we shouldn't talk about things that go wrong in the church. The main point is that you must go. That's the imperative. The imperative isn't go to your brother alone. Well, that's good. That's part of it. That's what we're supposed to do. But the imperative is that you go to your brother. You go to your sister. We have to rebuke sin in love, in a spirit that's seeking repentance, not further provocation. But we have to confront sin. That's the first step. Jesus lays it out for us. Second, when you are rebuked for a sin against your brother or sister in Christ, then you have an obligation to truly repent. Now, it may be that someone feels you've sinned against them and they're wrong. They're like, you've sinned against me. And you're like, well, the Bible says actually this was what love looked like towards you, right? So that's a possible response. Actually, I haven't sinned against you. And then you can get that out in the open and you can talk about that and you can get others involved as it's necessary to resolve that conflict. But let's say someone comes to you and they say, you have sinned against me and I'm calling on you to repent, and you know that what they're saying is true. Then here's what you can't do. You can't say, oh man, I was just having a bad day. You'll just have to get over it. Well, I'm sorry you feel hurt. That's not repentance. That's not what repentance looks like. I'm sorry you feel that way. No. You need to turn your back on your sin and to turn your face towards the person you have sinned against. You need to acknowledge you stand in their debt and there's nothing you can do to pay them back. You need to repent. And real repentance is never a matter of mere words. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. If you've stolen from someone, then repentance looks like returning what you've stolen. If you've slandered them, repentance looks like doing everything in your power to restore their reputation. So that means if you've gone to 10 people and you've told a story about them that wasn't completely true, or you didn't have all the facts, or you just thought it was a cool story and, you know, it wouldn't get back to them, then you go to 10 people and you say, I'm a slanderer. I slandered them. Will you forgive me? Will you think poorly of me and better of them? That's what repentance looks like. If you've sinfully despised them, repentance looks like treating them with love and respect. Without genuine repentance, genuine forgiveness is impossible. Luther put it well. There are two kinds of sins. One kind is confessed, and this no one should leave unforgiven. The other kind is defended, and this no one can forgive. Why? For it refuses either to be counted as sin or to accept forgiveness. Every Christian should be ready to forgive everyone that injures him. And yet, if someone refuses to acknowledge the sin and to stop it but persist in it, you can't forgive him. Not on your account, but on his, because he refuses to accept the forgiveness. As Brother Brock pointed out at Couples Retreat, Christians sometimes differ over exactly what terminology to use for the different aspects of forgiveness. And as long as we're debating about what words to use, there's no big deal. But we must be clear about the reality. God's forgiveness of our sins is the pattern for our forgiveness of other sins. God doesn't forgive to solve an emotional need that he has. God is not like us in that way. God forgives because of us and what we need. And he forgives when we repent. Kevin DeYoung does a good job of explaining this. Overcoming anger and resentment is important. It's so important. But forgiveness is something more. It's something different. It's something that involves two parties instead of one. Forgiveness is what we grant to people when they repent. And while we should always have an attitude of forgiveness and put forward a sincere offer of forgiveness, the fullest expression of biblical forgiveness happens when one side repents and the other side removes the moral debt that he's owed. When Jesus tells us that we must forgive our debtors, he's not simply telling us not to become bitter, deadly as bitterness can be. God didn't send Jesus to the cross because God was struggling with bitterness and he needed to get over it. He didn't. He's telling us to be satisfied with nothing less than reconciliation. And reconciliation without repentance is impossible. Here's the thing. When we talk about forgiveness, we think, oh, God's telling me that I need to not be obsessed with this thing. But that's not the point of forgiveness. Because that wasn't the issue in our forgiveness at all. No, what did God do? God came down. He took on flesh for us and for our redemption so he could rebuke us for our sins and call us to repentance. And what happened when Jesus did that? Well, he was crucified. And you know what? If you make a habit of pushing for real reconciliation, for things that people would rather paper over, yeah, I know there's a rotten sore here, but I really feel like a Band-Aid is enough for this cancer. And why do you keep talking about it? I don't want to think about it. You push for reconciliation, you may find yourself crucified too. That's what it looks like to follow in Jesus' steps, isn't it? But that's what Jesus calls us to do, because that's what he did for us. The admonition isn't, oh, just don't obsess over it. Think about something else. Deal with your emotions. The admonition is go after your brother and keep going after your brother and keep going after your sister and push in love even when they respond with hatred. Push for reconciliation. That's what we're called to do. And you'll find, if your focus is on reconciliation, bitterness won't be the struggle that it once was. Because you're taking active steps to produce reconciliation. The parable of the prodigal son once again makes this pattern so clear. As long as the prodigal son was still living in the far country, he wasn't sitting at the father's table. Though the father's heart was always full of love and not bitterness, there's not a hint that the forgiveness of the prodigal was about dealing with the need of the father. But as long as the father's heart was always full of love and not bitterness, the father's ring was not on his finger, and the father's shoes were not on his feet. He had to turn his face toward the father in order to receive the forgiveness of the father. And the very same principle is true of the forgiveness that we are called to give to those who sin against us. So third, if you rebuke someone and they repent, then you are obligated to forgive them. Not just once, but over and over and over again, as many times as it takes. We are to forgive others like God forgives us. When it comes to this matter of forgiveness, there are three cautions, three ways that this language of forgiveness could be weaponized to turn it into something other than biblical forgiveness. So three cautions that we need to give so that forgiveness doesn't become manipulated into something other than the forgiveness that Scripture pictures. First, Jesus is calling on us to forgive those who have sinned against us. God forgives those who have sinned against him, and God calls on us to forgive those who have sinned against us. We have no right to forgive debts that are owed to us. So I can say everyone that has a car loan with Kitsap Credit Union, your loan is canceled. It's forgiven. Do I have the right to do that? No, I don't. What will happen to me if I, do some sort of computer hackery to cancel all of your auto loans? I will go, rightly, if I get caught, which I surely would, go to jail as a thief. Forgiveness, compassion, at others' expense, is simply thievery. We won't take time to go into the political ramifications of that point. Second, forgiveness does not mean the absence of any consequences. Though the prodigal son was welcomed back with the father by open arms to a fully restored relationship, he didn't get back what he had wasted in the far country. The scars on his shoeless feet. You walk without shoes mile after mile. You think you're going to pick up some scars and calluses? Yeah, you will. Do you think those disappeared overnight because he put shoes on for the first time in months? No, they didn't. Sin has consequences even after reconciliation has been achieved. Third, forgiveness does not require the absence of discernment. Jesus teaches us to be wise as serpents as well as harmless as doves. Forgiveness does not mean that we put a repentant forger in charge of our checkbook or entrust a repentant bank robber with the transport of gold. And the reason it doesn't mean that is because if they're truly repentant, they won't want to be put in the way of temptation again. If they're like, I repent of robbing banks, now please put me in charge of all the banks in the county. That's not repentance. The giving of forgiveness must be immediate, but the restoration of trust, rightly, takes time. So forgiveness doesn't mean whatever someone wants it to mean in our culture. But forgiveness does require forgiveness. And genuine forgiveness always results in reconciliation. To tell someone that you forgive them is to let go of what you have against them and to promise never to use it against them again. It means when your wife has sinned against you, and she repents, and you forgive her, the next time she sins against you, you can't say, this, and this. You've canceled those debts. You can't bring them up again. They've been paid. You took that cost on yourself. When your husband sins against you, and he truly repents, turns his back on his sin and his face towards you, you don't have the right to say, well, you always do. You've forgiven him. Again, discernment is needed, not because your forgiveness is not real, but because you're truly seeking their good. So if your husband has a problem with pornography, or your wife has a problem with pornography for that matter, and they repent of their sin, forgiveness doesn't mean that you never ask them how they're doing. No, that's what love looks like. Because after all, if they've repented, then you both agree that this sin is evil and hateful, and you're both going to war together against it. What it does mean is that you don't bring that up and use it as a weapon against them. It means that you're standing side by side, and you're fighting together against that sin, whatever that sin may happen to be. Forgiveness means you've laid down your weapons and you've pulled up a seat at the table and you are feasting together and you're fighting together against the sins and the snares that so easily beset us. That's what forgiveness looks like. All right, you may say, you've told us about God's forgiveness, and man, that was exciting, but I already believed in God's forgiveness before I came here. You've told us what it looks like to forgive others, but I kind of knew that. I mean, that was a good exhortation, but I kind of knew that already too. But what you still haven't explained is why Jesus links the two together so tightly. You still haven't answered. You raise this question about why we've got the forgiveness of sins, and then Jesus says that if you don't forgive sins, then I won't forgive sins. And you raise this question, you haven't done anything to address that. I'm still troubled by why Jesus says that God won't forgive me if I don't forgive others. So it's to this vital question that we must now turn in the final main section of the message. Let's look again exactly what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now pay attention to the words. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, forgive me my debts. He teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. In other words, Jesus is teaching us to desire the forgiveness of our neighbor's sins just as much as we desire the forgiveness of our own sins. Here's the point. Forgiveness for us is the only kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers. Forgiveness for us is the only kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers. Jesus isn't a Grubhub delivery driver or a short order chef. He doesn't offer to set us our own special table of forgiveness and reconciliation where we get to sit with only the people that we like. The father went outside to plead with the older son. Come back in the house. But the father didn't bring him out a plate, did he? The thief stayed inside the house. The thief stayed inside the house. Jesus offers us a seat at his table. That's what his forgiveness is all about. It's a seat at his table. But at his table, all the repentant are welcome, including those who have sinned against us, including those who have sinned against you. Jesus paid for their sin with the same sacrifice he paid for our sin. We can't separate the two. So where was the elder brother at the end of the parable of the prodigal son? He was outside. It was not as though he had to earn a seat at the father's table by forgiving his younger brother. We don't earn God's forgiveness. How could we? There's nothing we could do to merit or deserve the forgiveness of God. It was rather that the older son couldn't receive the forgiveness the father had on offer because that forgiveness included someone he was himself unwilling to forgive. And because he was unwilling to forgive, he was unable to participate in the only forgiveness the father had to offer. And the same principle is true for us. We can't be truly reconciled to God and refuse to be reconciled to those to whom God is reconciled, including our brothers and sisters in Christ who have sinned against us. Remember the passages that we read at the beginning? Jesus didn't just come to save you from your sins. He came to save his people from their sins. His blood was not shed for you alone for the forgiveness of sins. His blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't take custom forgiveness orders. There's only one sort of forgiveness on his menu, and that is forgiveness for us. Forgiveness that includes your neighbor just as much as it includes you. You can't sit at the Father's table and spit on the Father's guests. And if you think you can, you demonstrate that you have never truly participated in his forgiveness for yourself. You just don't know what forgiveness means. You don't know the kind of debt you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven an enormous debt. This is what that parable that Jesus tells us all about. We're the ones before God who owe the 10,000 talents. That's what God forgives us for. And that's why God calls us to go to our brothers and sisters. Forgive them the debts they owe to us, substantial and painful though those debts may be. To put it as plainly as I can, Jesus is saying that to refuse forgiveness to others is to reject forgiveness for ourselves because the two cannot be separated. To refuse forgiveness to others is to reject the only kind of forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. It's not as though our forgiveness merits God's forgiveness. Perish the thought. It's that forgiveness is a package deal. Because forgiveness is relational. Jesus isn't saying that we can earn forgiveness from God by forgiving others, not even a little teeny bit. If we'd not already been forgiven by God, we'd have no right to call God Father in the first place. He's instead saying we can't claim to believe in the forgiveness of sins if we refuse to practice the forgiveness of sins. We can't be reconciled to our Father while continuing to reject our brothers and sisters because they're united to Him. And if we push them away, we push Him away too, because He won't be separated from them any more than He'll be separated from us. And if we think we can be forgiven without forgiving, we reveal that the forgiveness of sins we believe in simply isn't the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has to offer. We've demonstrated we just don't know what it means to receive the forgiveness of sins. Jesus never offered to make us cisterns in which His forgiveness could be stored up for ourselves. He promised to make us conduits by which His forgiveness could be distributed to others. As Jesus put it in the Gospel of John, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." The very same living water that is the basis for our own forgiveness. And when we refuse to forgive others, when we say, "You know what? I'm not going to sit with them." Well, if the Father has accepted them, you have only one choice. You won't sit with them. You're not sitting with the Father, because you can't separate the Father from His people. That is the basis for our forgiveness. And that's why the forgiveness that's offered to us can't be separated from the forgiveness we're commanded to give to others. And when we try to separate the two, we saw off the branch on which all our hopes depend. The forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's why we're here this morning. Without the forgiveness of sins, we have nothing to offer to the world. And we might as well go home. But we can't separate belief in the forgiveness of our sins against God from the practice of forgiving other sins against us. To refuse forgiveness to others is to reject forgiveness for ourselves. If we're to stand against the storms that rage against us, we must be a people who know that we are sinners, who actively repent of our sins, and who revel in the grace of God to sinners like us. Be a good practice when you're filled with anxiety about all the things that are happening in our world, about all the laws that are being passed and the court cases that are coming down and this and that and the other thing and all the insecurity on the stock market and all that stuff, to take a pause and remember, God has given you forgiveness. The God of all the universe sent His Son to die in your place so that He could be reconciled to you. That puts things in perspective, does it not? But the story doesn't stop with you. If we are to serve as salt and light in this perverse generation, we must be prepared to confront one another's sins. We must be willing to truly repent when we are confronted, even if that repentance proves to be painful. And we must be satisfied with nothing less than wholehearted reconciliation. Because this is how the Father's house works. This is the only sort of forgiveness that Jesus has to offer. This is why He died. And this is how we follow in His steps. This is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what it looks like for Jesus to fulfill His promise to preserve His church against the assaults of the gates of hell. Forgiveness is the glue that binds the people of God together. It's how Jesus fulfills His promise to us. And this is what we ought to mean when we keep saying these words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's pray. Will you bow your heads with me? Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.